family. But they played a pivotal role in my own spiritual journey. See, I am a PK. Any PKs in the house? Preacher kids. Woohoo! Preacher kids. And when you hear that, usually there's a lot of like baggage associated with it. In my early teen years, I decided to just kind of walk away from it all. And then a few years later, I'm at this conference, a youth conference, and Gordy, well, actually, I was with their daughter. We met while we were partying back in the day, and then here I am at this youth conference with her, and her dad is preaching, and he's preaching on the Father's heart and his great love for us. And I, in that moment, encountered God in a way I'd never encountered him before. I saw him as a God whose love was so insurmountable, or seemingly insurmountable, barriers. And he walks over them. And he gathers me in his arms and he embraces me. I don't know if Gordy knows this, but as I was experiencing this, he was actually physically in the front holding me, you know, and ministering the heart of God. And as we continue our series on encounters today, we see that there are no barriers that Jesus cannot cross to embrace a relationship with someone. Let's go to John 4. We're going to start off in verse 4. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. There he goes. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and he said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." We'll stop there. So of all the sermons that I've heard, and I've heard a lot of them during my nearly 40 years in the church, or over 40 years, the Bible study on this passage remains the most impactful. And this is when I was a junior in Bible college, and I was working as the English ministry youth pastor of a Korean church. And the senior pastor, who spoke in Korean, and my Korean is limited, though I would say I'm proficient, and he was leading the Korean young adults in this inductive Bible study, and it was like also part like Lectio Divina, where we like meditate on the Word of God. And he's sharing on this, and there was a woman there. I remember her face. Don't remember her name, but she says that the words "had to go" in verse 4 jumped out at her. And we took a moment and we just paused and we meditated on that. What does it mean for Jesus to have to go and meet with the woman at the well? What does it mean for Jesus to have to go and meet with us? And I think we could just sit here with that and end the sermon, honestly. And it's good. It's so good, but we're not. We're going to continue on because I have a duty to the children's ministry to continue on to a certain time, but also because there's so much more. Look at who this woman was in verse of. She says, "To woman, you know, I am as woman of Samaria," and I think this is important because there's some intersectionality here that we should really unpackage, because it'll help us understand the significance of the interaction that's taking place right now. There's a lot of history between the two groups, between Israel's Jews and the Israel Samaritans. And there's a lot of, actually, I would say, bad blood. And it's because they're actually very closely related. To the Israel Jews, the Samaritans were ethnically and theologically mixed up. Now, if the Jews felt that way about the Samaritans, I think the Samaritans felt likewise. There was a lot of just animosity between the two groups. So they were at odds socially, politically, and when it came to religion and their faith. And she is a woman. To the Jews, she is, and whatever she touches is actually ceremonially unclean. Those are heavy words, because that means whatever she touches, and she herself is forever unfit as a means to worship God. Imagine. As like, I mean, preemptively, she's like, I'm going to keep you at arms or at a distance. Or maybe she's just stating the obvious. You know, she's thinking, surely as a Jewish man, he's aware that this conversation should not be happening. And I think many times, like the Samaritan woman with Jesus, I kind of hunker down on the barriers in my relationship with him. A lot of times it revolves around, I just lost it with my kids. God, are you sure we're good? Or like during our huddle earlier, James had shared, like, you know, sometimes we just feel like we don't have enough time. Are we still good, God? Or maybe for some it's, I have all these issues of addiction. Addiction to maybe alcohol, or addiction to porn, or addiction to whatever it is. Or maybe for some it's, we see our failures as a barrier to God. And what we see as barriers in our communion with God, he's already aware of. And his response, well, this is how he responds. Let's take a look at verses 10 to 26. By the way, this is the longest conversation recorded, the longest conversation with Jesus that's recorded in the Bible. And so the set of verses are quite long. That is saying to you, give me a drink. You would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but Jesus say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. On this, Jesus said to her, will you, woman, believe me, the hour is come. Worship, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am. So we learned that there's a lot more to this woman's story. A lot of times, the Samaritan woman is painted as this adulterous, sinful woman at the well. But it's actually doubtful that infidelity was the reason why she was married five times. Because back in a society, back then in the ancient Near East culture, women were traditionally viewed as property. She was probably very young when she first got married, and she could have outlived, she could have many of the husbands that she was married to. She could have been barren, combination, meaning she couldn't have children, and she was. But like most women then, marriage, or in the worst case scenario, cohabitation without the security of marriage, was the only means of survival. So, if we look at the descriptor, ceremonially unclean, I mean, as if that was not enough, add to it, living in sin. Jesus, as a Jewish man, would make himself unclean by this very interaction, just by having this conversation with her. But he is no ordinary Jewish man, is he? It's revealing to me that in Jesus' own interaction with the Samaritan woman, he considers the whole person. He sees all of her. He sees her identity as a woman and as a Samaritan. He sees her as someone with a complicated past, and he even sees her as a woman who's living in a sinful situation in the present. He sees her, all of her. And some people call it simply being seen. Like, you see me for who I am. I'd like to describe it as, it's interesting because he doesn't rebuke her or tell her to sin no more. In fact, he actually engages her and he acknowledges her as someone who seeks the truth, as a seeker of the truth. You know, and as soon as she realizes that Jesus must be a prophet, I mean, he's telling her all that she's done, she brings up one of the most pressing issues of their day. It's the theological divide that pits Samaritans against the Jewish people. And it's this, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you, as in the Jewish people, you, the Jewish man, say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Now to us, as you know, modern day readers, this isn't that big of a deal. You're like, okay, so you want to worship here or there, because we have all these different places of worship. But to those in Israel at that time, this was a major point of contention. This is what separated the two. And Jesus responds with surprisingly good news. In verse 21 and 24, he says, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Coming. And on to say, worships 23, the hour is coming and is now here. Such people, the true worshipers will worship spirit or in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth. Why is this good news? Because he's saying these things won't matter. Worship in spirit and truth. That is what truly matters. The place, you know, the city in Jerusalem, this mountain, that's not what God is looking for. He is essentially saying that the only prerequisite to worship is that it comes from the heart. That it's true adoration. This is what God seeks. And with these words, she's hearing that she too would have access to God. I learned that in the Samaritan temple, where they worship near the mountain, there's still Samaritans to this day. Unlike the Jewish temple, there was no separate area for women. And so she couldn't even enter into the temple to worship. But with these words, she's hearing, I too have access to God. The beauty of this interaction is that what she most longs for, it's just before her. As she's hearing these words, she is experiencing the very goodness of God. And see, the longing of our heart, our soul, is living water. And here the Messiah is, the Savior, telling her that these things don't matter. He's breaking down the barriers that said you are unfit or you're unworthy. And he's drawing her out with such kindness. And he's offering her life everlasting. Jesus offers this woman eternal living water, along with the revelation that he is the one who she thirsts for. Living water is mentioned again in John 7. And in that passage, Jesus says, come to me, those who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And you know, because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross in defeating sin, that reconciliatory work of breaking the barrier of sin, because of Jesus, we can now come in and drink from him, freely drink from him. I would not be my father's daughter unless I actually married this. He's like, it's funny because, you know, sure, as an aside, as a kid, and he's like, it's like, he is so the preacher. He's like, oh, well, you're not home. Is that what you're preaching on? Well, let me tell you what I... he was like, Jessica, you got to tell them in Revelation about the living water. How in Revelation, I believe it's 7, and in chapter also 21 and 22, the living water, the water of life is mentioned. And every time it's mentioned, it's actually mentioned as it flows from the throne room, or as it's mentioned in the context of the Lamb who sits on the throne is saying, come and drink from me, right? And he says, my dad, these are my dad's words, you got to tell them that you can have intimacy with God. You can drink from that water freely. Anytime you want, you can come before him and drink from him. And that's what he says to you and I. Come and drink from me. Because of him, we can walk in this experience of being fully seen, just like this woman. We can walk in the experience of him embracing us, just as he did in his interaction with her. And this is the Samaritan woman's response. Verse 27 and 30. And then the disciples come back and they marveled at the fact that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you see? Or why are you talking with her, man? So the woman left her wall that I jar and went away into the town and said, they went out of the town and they were coming to him. She leaves her water jug behind. Some scholars say maybe it was in her excitement. And some say that it's possibly a symbolic picture of her having the water that she needs. So she leaves this water jug behind. She goes back to her town and she tells the people there about Jesus, the promised one who knows her inside and out. And the result is this, verse 39. Many came to trust and follow Jesus. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. This passage, many keep the passage of him. This passage, an evangelist, right? And interestingly enough, as I was preparing for this message, I came across this Eastern Orthodox prayer where the Samaritan woman is actually named. And in this prayer, there's a line that says, great martyr Fotini, equal to the apostles. That's how they refer to her. According to Eastern Orthodox oral tradition, the Samaritan woman was baptized Fotini, which means enlightened one. And long before the apostles, long before the Pentecost in Acts 2, she was the first Christian missionary, if you really think about it, right? She was the one who shared the gospel, the good news, and she brought it to her fellow Samaritans. And according to Orthodox tradition, she preaches the gospel in Samaria, all over Samaria, and then she goes to North Africa in Carthage, and then to Emperor Nero in Rome, where she's actually martyred. And I want us to actually take a look at this photo. It's an artist's rendering It's a modern day rendering of what the artist believes Fotini would look like. And in this piece, the artist says that she depicts her surrounded by flowing living water. Do you see the water, the blue and the green? And the water droplets that radiate around her. This is her evangelism during her ministry on earth. And then we also see, I don't know if you can, there are subtle patterns of, they're like in pink, those are water jugs. And the water jugs remind us that the very simple task of going to draw water, it led to an encounter with Jesus that absolutely changed her life. I'd like to invite the worship team forward. And from the lens of encounter, we see a simple daily chore leading to a life that's completely transformed. And not only is her life transformed, there are countless others whose lives are transformed as a result of hers being transformed. And we remember that Jesus was actually waiting for Fotini when she encounters him. She sees him coming forward to draw from the well. And we too, you and I, we're invited to encounter God in the simple things that fill our day, the simple tasks that make up, for at least for me, a very full day. And just as Jesus had to go, he's waiting. He awaits you and he awaits me. Now, for some of us, the idea of an encounter with Jesus may seem out of reach. We feel like there are barriers in place that we just can't get past. And my prayer for you, for all of us, is that we would come to know the Christ who sees us fully in our brokenness, in our joy, in our day-to-day. And he promises us that if we seek him, he will come and meet with us. Come, if we seek and meet with you, I will come as you are and meet with you. Where you are, in what you're experiencing, in whatever situation you might find yourself, he says, I am here waiting. Just seek me. I would like to invite you in this moment to come before the one who says, come and drink from me. Freely drink from me. If you're thirsty, if you're seeking me, that's all you need, to come and meet with me. In fact, that's all he needs, that invitation for him to meet with you. And so we invite you, God, the one who sits on the throne, the most holy one, to come and fill us up with your living water. Fill us up, God, deep, for you quench deepest in you we are truly satisfied. As we sang earlier, we lay down every crown, we lay down every fear, we lay down any barrier that we feel as though comes between you and us. because you are a barrier-breaking God. You cross. Not only do you tear down the barriers, you actually take that last step towards us, over it, and you gather us in your arms. And you welcome us in your sweet embrace. And there we can rest. So we rest in you, God, knowing that your love for us knows no bounds. Knowing that your love awaits, there is no barrier.